We're exploring a theme this month of Jesus is. And last Sunday morning, we spoke about from the story of the wee little man that Jesus is the friend of sinners. This morning, well, I want to begin with this poem, short poem. I never knew till one day by a grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. I did not know till a friend went above that richest is he who is rich in God's love. True riches are not material in nature, but are spiritual in nature. Truly rich are those who recognize the blessings that we have in Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the giver of abundant things. The giver of abundant things. And no, this isn't a health and wealth gospel that we're preaching this morning. But it's just a reminder of the spiritual blessings that we have because God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to die for us on the cross. But I do want to look at a few passages with you this morning that contain that word abundant or abundantly to remind us of the spiritual blessings that Jesus wants each of us to have. Let's go first of all to the passage that Brother Greg read to us in John 10 and verse 10. We find the word abundant there. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Other versions state it, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The full life, the abundant life. That's what Jesus wants us to have. However, I did read about an elderly spinster, as she was described, Miss Jones. She lived in a small Midwestern community. She had the notoriety of being the oldest resident in this community. But she passed away. The editor of the local newspaper wanted to print a little caption commemorating Miss Jones' life and her passing. However, the more he thought about it, the more he became aware that while Miss Jones never did anything that bad, she never was in prison or never had been reported as being drunk, she had never done anything, on the other hand, that was really noteworthy. So he struggled about what to say about Miss Jones. He met with the owner of the tombstone establishment, who was also struggling about what to put on her tombstone, wanted to put more than just Miss Nancy Jones, born this date and died this date. So they discussed, what are we going to say about Miss Jones? Well, the editor decided that he's going to go back to the office and assign the first reporter that came in the task of writing something, a small article, suitable for both the paper and the tombstone. And the first reporter that came in the office of the newspaper that day was the sports reporter. And so he was given the task of writing this article and this epitaph to put on the tombstone. And so he began to think, and well, this is what he came up with. Here lies the bones of Nancy Jones, for her life held no terrors. She lived an old maid, she died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors. Well, I'm sure there was more to her life than that. And there is more to life than that. Jesus came that we might have life, but have it more abundantly. John Henry Newman wrote, "Fear not that your life shall come to an end, but rather that it shall never have a beginning." I've heard Mike Edelman say, some people live their lives without and end their lives without ever really knowing why their lives began. That's the greatest fear. Someone has defined real failure as living without knowing what life is all about. Feeding on things that do not satisfy, thinking you have everything, only to find out in the end that you have nothing that really matters. Even Shakespeare had something to say about this in Macbeth. Macbeth is quoted saying, "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Well, folks, there's more to life than that. In John's drama, the life that Jesus gives is not that which signifies nothing. It is life to the full. It's the abundant life. It's the life that Jesus gives us, that in which we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the life that Jesus gives where we have an all-consuming purpose in our lives to glorify God, who is our Creator and our Savior. We have the assurance of God's provision and knowing that we have a God who is also our Heavenly Father that cares for us as His children makes the Christian life the abundant life. And knowing that even after this life is over, that for the faithful child of God, there's an eternal reward in a wonderful place called heaven. The hope that we have in Christ, but also the blessings that we now enjoy, make the Christian life the abundant life. And that's what Jesus offers to all, is the abundant life that's found in Him. Among those blessings in the abundant life is, secondly, abundant pardon. Abundant pardon. Notice with me this passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon, Isaiah says, or he will freely pardon. I read again something that John Ortberg wrote about an experience that he and his wife had, he and his family actually. From what I've read and heard in the not too distant past, this is not that uncommon. So I even know some that can directly relate to John Ortberg's experience. He and his wife traded in their old Volkswagen Beetle for their first piece of new furniture. It was a mauve sofa. A mauve sofa. And John's wife was the one that really wanted to purchase this mauve-colored sofa. Despite the man at the furniture store trying to discourage them, especially when he learned they had small children. You don't want that mauve sofa. The children are going to spill something on it. You're going to regret it. But Mrs. Ortberg insisted, we know how to handle our children. We want the mauve sofa. From that moment on, everyone knew the number one rule in the house: don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't play around on the mauve sofa. Don't eat on, breathe on, look at, or think about the mauve sofa. It was like the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. On every other chair in the house, you may freely sit. But upon this sofa, the mauve sofa, you may not sit, for in the day you sit thereupon, you shall surely die. And then came the fall. One day there appeared on the mauve sofa a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. John's wife, who had chosen the mauve sofa and adored it, lined up their three children in front of it: Laura, age 4, Mallory, 2.5, and Johnny, 6 months. Do you see that, children? She asked, pointing at the red stain. That's a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. The man at the sofa store that it says that it's not going to come out, not forever. Do you know how long forever is, children? That's how long we're going to stand here until one of you tells me who put the stain on the mauve sofa. Mallory, age 2.5, was the first one to break. With trembling lips and tear-filled eyes, she said, Laura did it. Laura passionately denied it. And then there was silence for the longest time. No one said a word. John Ortberg knew they wouldn't, because they'd never seen their mother so upset. John Ortberg knew they wouldn't, because they knew that if they did, they would spend eternity in the timeout chair. And John Ortberg knew that they wouldn't say anything, because he was the one who put the red jelly stain on the couch, and he wasn't about to say a word. But the point is, we've all stained the sofa. We have the stain of sin in our lives. All have fallen short. All fall short of the glory of God. But the beautiful thing about it is that God offers forgiveness. Isaiah prophesied he will abundantly pardon. He will offer the grace that covers all of our sins. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, though they shall be as white, they shall be as white as snow, though they are red like crimson, though they are red like a red jelly stain on a mauve sofa." That part's not in there. "They shall be as wool." William Cowper, that I recently learned should be pronounced Cooper in this case, wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Jesus is the giver of abundant things, the abundant life, which includes abundant pardon because of the abundant mercy of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's out of his abundant mercy that God has extended his abundant pardon. James Dobson reports seeing a sign on the gate of a convent in Southern California that states, "Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law." And it's signed, "The Sisters of Mercy." Isn't that interesting? Prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, "The Sisters of Mercy." Folks, as we said recently, on Judgment Day, we don't want justice. We don't want to be, because justice would put us in that situation of being prosecuted to the full extent of the law and condemned to death. We want mercy. We want mercy. Listen to Ephesians 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, who has abundant mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It's because of his abundant mercy that God offers his abundant pardon in Christ. But Jesus also gives abundant power. Abundant power. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory." The passage goes on to say, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly or immeasurably more than all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Jesus gives us the power to do the things that he's called us to do. Many times we don't tap into that power. I'm reminded of that Welsh lady, lived in a remote part of Wales, but finally was able to get electricity wired into her home. But the electric company noticed that her bill was just minuscule, and they couldn't understand. And they wondered, was there a connection or not? And so they sent the meter reader out to her farm and to her house. And he asked, don't you have electricity? She said, yes, we do. Well, according to this meter, you're not using much at all. What is there a problem? She said, oh, we use it every day. We turn it on every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch it off again. That sounds like the way many of us apply the power of God in our lives. We rely upon our own efforts and don't tap into the power that God has given us, the strength that's found in Him. Chris Bullard wrote these words, God does not ask you to walk in your own strength and power. He who has elected you and redeemed you and sealed you, He who has raised you from spiritual death and seated you at His right hand, completes what He has started by giving you all the power you need to face life. There's no limit. You cannot out-ask God. You will never be able to imagine a need in your life that Jesus cannot give you the power to overcome. Again, He's given us, He's assured us of the strength that we need to do whatever He's called us to do. Paul knew about that. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the key to contentment. If you look at that context, I have the power, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance in which I find myself. And the key to that is, I can do all things. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus offers and gives abundant power. And fifthly and finally, Jesus will give an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance. Very interesting passage in 2 Peter 1 verse 11. This is on the heels of how we're to grow in the what we call the Christian graces. He says, as a result, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Another version states that you will receive a rich welcome into the everlasting kingdom. Goodspeed's translation says, you will be triumphantly admitted. Coy Roper was commenting on this passage with these words. God will not sneak us into the back door of heaven. The gates will open wide and we'll be ushered in. When I read this verse, I think about the triumphant entry of a conquering hero into a walled city. The gates are flung open. Cheering throngs line the way. The battlements are adorned with welcoming banners. The hero is ushered into the city by its most important dignitaries while trumpets blare to announce his arrival. That is what this verse is saying our entrance into heaven will be like. Wide open gates, red carpet treatment, greeters from among the sage of all the ages. As we pass through the gates, the angel announces, and here is Brother Smith. And there is Sister Jones announcing the arrival of the Browns. Now entering is, and then you will hear the sound of your name. Imagine that. An abundant entrance. The entrance of triumph, of victory. But may I remind us that abundant entrance, that rich welcome, is not based upon our own goodness. It's not that we earned this kind of welcome. But the victory is in Jesus. He's the hero. He's the one who paved the way. He's the trailblazer. He's the one that enabled the gates of heaven to be open for us. Because we're sinners, and because of that, we deserve the full prosecution of the law. But he paid the price for us. And when we share in his victory, when we're faithful to him, we receive, we're promised this abundant entrance, this rich welcome based upon what Jesus has done for us and our faithfulness to him. And we hear that welcome because he paid the price so that we might enter those gates. You see, when we stop and count our blessings as children of God, we can exclaim, we are abundantly blessed. Because we have the abundant life in Christ. Because we have abundant pardon because of God's abundant mercy. And the abundant power that it will enable us to live life successfully. Until that day when we'll experience an abundant entrance, a rich welcome into God's eternal kingdom. Are you abundantly blessed this morning? You can be if you'll submit your life to the Savior. And it may be your desire to do just that this morning. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized into Christ as one who's turned from sin and is ready to confess Jesus, confess your faith in him, we hope and pray that you'll do that even this morning. Perhaps others of us need the prayers of the church for some difficulty we're experiencing, or perhaps even that we desire to come back home. Abundant pardon is available. The abundant life is waiting. If you'll just respond to him on his terms, please do that right now as we stand and sing.